So this past week, I'm still old-fashioned. I read the paper, and not on the computer, but I read paper, actually, like holding it in my hands. And there was an article in the paper this week, for you older folks that still read the paper. It was about two teenage boys, 14 years old. They're from Pennsylvania, and they go to one of these really prestigious, exclusive private schools. And so they pulled a prank. They took pictures of 59 girls in their school. They got the pictures from TikTok, from Facebook, from the school yearbook, from wherever they could find it. And with the use of AI, they took these pictures, and the article says they morphed the pictures of the girls, basically the headshots of these girls, and they morphed them with images of adults depicting nudity or sexual activity. They had about 350 of these pictures of these 59 girls, teenage girls, and they made them public. And the words that are used of how this affected these girls in this article, like, needless to say, they were shocked. They felt they experienced anxiety attacks, like a loss of trust. There was a fear of, now this is out there in the wide world of the web, like, will it always be out there? These pictures of me, there really aren't pictures of me. One girl described that it had destroyed my innocence. Another girl spoke of the excruciating pain that came as a result of that. And you know what's really sad when I tell you that story? None of you are hearing that going, oh. We're just getting used to those stories, aren't we? We're getting used to these stories of bullying, and there was with the growth of technology and AI and all this that is called cyber bullying. And what's even worse, it's really horrible, is far too many of these stories end with a victim taking their life because they just can't. I mean, teenage kids taking their lives because they can't bear the pain of the humiliation they experienced. You know, we say the words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I understand the idea behind that. No matter what you say, it's not going to bother me, but it's really not true. Because you can crush a soul, you can crush a heart with lasting pain and never lay a painful finger on that person at all. So as we see here in Mark chapter 15, this is not like some new phenomenon with technology. This has been around for centuries. People can be so cruel. So cruel. And the victim in chapter 15 is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So today is our second Sunday that we're taking two Sundays to look at the story of the death of Jesus, and the whole purpose of that is to set the stage for this coming Sunday, Easter Sunday, where we're going to be celebrating the resurrection. We just want a chronological build up to it. And so I want to encourage you to pick up one of these invitation cards. There's plenty more on the table and the welcome table. It has an invitation to our Easter Sunday service as well as to our Good Friday service that our Eastside High Priest just made the announcement for. So many people don't come to church, but they would if you would invite them this Sunday. So I want to really encourage you. And as a matter of fact, we're going to take these crosses, and as is our tradition, I want to encourage you to bring a rose or a flower, not to be yours, whatever flowers, and we're going to decorate the crosses as is our tradition. So be sure and bring those. But as we look at the story of Jesus' death, here's what's interesting. Mark 15 is going to tell us the story. When he tells us the story, he makes only three brief statements about Jesus, the actual physical part of it. Makes three brief statements. In verse 15, having scourged Jesus, and then that's it. Verse 19, striking his head with a reed, and then nothing more. And then in verse 25, and it says, and they crucified him. And then that's it. That's all that's really said of Jesus' physical suffering. And because of that, I've taught lessons, and I've heard many lessons taught that go further than the Gospels go. And we go into the historical details of what it really meant to be scourged, what it really meant to be crucified. And maybe you saw the movie, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, where you're talking about going into the details. It gets very graphic and very gory. And such a movie or such lessons that go into these historical details, they do an amazing job of cutting to your heart and just making you so appreciate what Jesus went through for us. But the gospel writers don't take you there. Even though you might think, Mark, come on, if you want to make this really movie worthy, you need to do this. Mark does what we, and we talked about this last week, he shows us Jesus' heart. He takes us on a journey. And we saw this last week into chapter 14. And we saw that Jesus died of a broken heart through the abandonment, the desertion, the betrayal, and the denial, and the loneliness of just being deserted by those that were closest to him. So now in chapter 15, he takes us deeper into Jesus' heart. And we see that Jesus died also of what I would call a crushed heart. A crushed heart that was crushed by humiliation and mockery. The Persians were the ones that actually invented or created or came up with the idea of killing somebody by crucifixion. But the Romans, you might say, they took it and they perfected it in many different ways. But one of the ways that they perfected it was their objective wasn't simply to take a life and to kill somebody. But they wanted to make the process as degrading, as humiliating as possible. They wanted to crush the soul and the heart of the individual. And so this is really the dominant repetitive theme here in Mark chapter 15, the humiliation and the mockery that crushed the heart of Jesus. So what I want us to do this morning is I'm just going to walk you through, we're going to go through a lot of the chapter, not the complete chapter. Do the rest of that perhaps in your life groups, or hopefully you've read it this week. And we're going to look at who it was that mocked Jesus. We're going to see how he was mocked, who, how, and then we're going to answer why. He could have said, stop, I'm done with this, but he didn't. Why did he suffer this? And then we're going to close with, I believe that the text is leading us to see how it is an understanding that Jesus died of a crushed heart, that it should then in turn crush our hearts, and in a good way. So we start, first of all, you see the aspect of mockery in the trial proceedings. We read in chapter 15 in verse 1, as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. One of the things you want to notice about what Jesus went through and what he experienced in a relentless way of what they put him through is to understand he basically went through six trials. Three were before the Jewish authorities, and three were before Roman authorities. We saw last week, first of all, he went before Annas, the de facto Jewish high priest, and then he was taken before Caiaphas, the official high priest. And then, as I just read here in chapter 15, verse 1, he was brought before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And then after that, he was brought to Pilate, the Roman official. And then from Pilate, we know in the other gospels that he was sent to Herod, and after Herod, he was sent back to Pilate. And if you follow the story, it's just a joke. It's a mockery. It's a miscarriage of justice. It's, as I have entitled here, it was a kangaroo court. It was a circus. They brought in false witnesses, as we read last week, and their testimonies, not only were they false, but they didn't even agree with one another. They made up words of Jesus that he never said, or took words that he said, and they twisted them to mean things that they were never intended to mean. And there's this document called the Mishnah, and this was a rule book for the Jewish people in the first century of for life and for practice and for law. And there were 18 rules that were to be followed when you're trying someone in a capital crime, and they violated almost all of them. For example, just a few examples to share with you. There was to be no trial during the night hours. Jesus' trial began at night and ended at night. There was to be no trial, according to the Mishnah, on the Sabbath or on any festivals, but it happened. All trials were to be public, but we read last week it was private in the house of Annas and then private in the home of Caiaphas. As a matter of fact, the Mishnah says the high priest is not allowed to participate in the trial proceedings, but they did here. The accused person could not testify against himself, but you noticed last week, Jesus was led to do so. Sentencing of, if someone was found guilty, the sentencing could not occur until the following day, but it occurred on the same day. So many examples of this. Any lawyer could have seen this and thrown this out for all the violations of law. But this wasn't about truth. It wasn't about facts. It was a circus. It was a joke. It was a mockery of justice and a mockery of Jesus. You know, Eric mentioned how Jesus was so silent during all of this. And I'm just wondering, I think there's many reasons why he was silent, but I think one of the reasons is he was following his own wisdom that he gave us in the book of Proverbs, where it says, "Don't answer a fool according to their folly." He said, "I'm not playing." This was folly from beginning to end. And what's crazy about it, even though the judge at this point, the deciding guy, Pilate, you understand, he knew that Jesus was innocent. He was found to be guilty, and he was sentenced to death anyway. So then secondly, we see in verse 15, so much behind this, but Mark doesn't give us the details. He tells us he was scourged, meaning he was nearly beaten to death. And the victim would have been stripped completely naked, tied to a post and beaten. So it's not just accomplishing physical pain, but it's just everybody's there to see him. This was humiliation. No use of AI like the boys I spoke of earlier. And then in verses 16 through 20, we see the mocking of the Roman soldiers. Verses 17 and 18, we read, "And they clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" They're playing games with him. They thought it was just hilarious. He thinks he's the King of the Jews. And so they played dress up with Jesus, and they put a robe on him, and they put the funniest crown of thorns, funny to them, on him. And they role played like skits, bowing down before him, humiliating him, crushing his heart. We read in verse 19, "And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him." This is God. This is God who came to earth, spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Spitting is like the highest form, the highest forms of humiliation. And as you see alluded to here, there was this ancient game among the Roman soldiers, it was called hot hand. And they would take the victim, and they would blindfold the victim, and everybody would take a hit at the victim, and then they would take off his blindfold, and they would ask him, "Who hit you?" They'd ask him, "Who didn't hit you?" And if the guy couldn't guess who didn't hit him, if he didn't guess correctly, they'd blindfold him again, and they would keep playing the game. They're playing games with him. They're crushing his heart. And then after the game was over, we read in verse 20, "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." And so it was the custom to take the criminal, the victim, and not take them into a room and kill them, but you parade them through the city with a big sign. This is the everybody. We want you to know who this is, and we want you to know what they have done, and we want everybody to see him. This is public shaming, public humiliation. Jesus was so exhausted up to this point, all night in trial, being beaten, that they grabbed a man named Simon to help carry the cross. And so then Mark very briefly tells us, and they crucified him. So much about that, but he doesn't tell us more. We know that the victim would have been completely naked. And it's enough to kill somebody, but to put them on a cross for all to see without his clothes is just another crushing of the heart, humiliation. We read that they, after they took his clothes off, they played games, more games. They divided his clothes and they cast lots for them. Then in verse 26, Mark tells us that they put this sign, the King of the Jews, and that was a joke to them. He thinks he's the King of the Jews. What a joke. Even that was a mockery. And then in verse 28, and those who passed by derided him. That means they ridiculed him. They were wagging their heads, even with body language, mocking and making fun of them and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And I'm just thinking, man, he's already suffered so much. You would think at this point they would just leave him alone. And just let him die in peace. It's kind of like he's already down, but you just got to kick him when he's down. You just got to crush his heart again and again. But that wasn't over. Verse 31, we read, so also the chief priests and the scribes, these are church folks, they mocked him. To one another is saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. That's a very ironic statement. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And that's what we saw last week. The people from whom we would and should not expect any mockery or any humiliation. The religious leaders, these are the Bible teachers. These are our examples to follow. They joined in the mockery, crushing further his heart. And then if that wasn't enough, the guys that were on both sides of Jesus says, hey, we might as well just join in on the fun. What else have we got to do? Verse 32, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Reviling means they just abusively and angrily insulted him. I'm like, guys, why? 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 What do you have against Jesus? And so you're going through this story and you stack all this up in a very short period of time. You see the circus of the kangaroo court, all the jokes, all the role playing, all the dress up, the hot hand games, the public shaming, the humiliation of being stripped of his clothes, the derision, the ridicule, and the mockery of the passers-by, the religious leaders, and even those crucified with him. You see all this, and you realize the suffering and pain, it was more than just nails, thorns, and a shredded back. He died of a crushed heart. Crushed by mockery and humiliation. But it's not over. Mark leads us. I think this is the surprising part. Mark leads us to the crushing blow, the final blow to Jesus' heart. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here we see, though divine as the Son of God, we see the real, raw Jesus as man, the human emotions, feeling and experiencing this as we would feel it and experience it ourselves. Sure, you know these moments, don't you? I do. When I said, God, why are you letting this happen? I've said that. Or, where are you? But there was the darkness. Utter darkness. A darkness symbolizing all the weight of the sin and the guilt of the world. The Father was placing on His Son in this moment the crushing weight of the world's sin, which was just the crushing blow to His heart. It's interesting, in Isaiah 53, as Isaiah is being led by the Spirit to prophesy and foretell this moment, he says these words in verse 10. Yet it was the will, listen to this, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It's not just the guys on the side of him crushing him. It wasn't just the passers-by, the religious leaders, the soldiers. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he has put him to grief. And so you think, why? Why did the Father crush his Son in this way? And why would Jesus submit to this? Well, you just keep reading on in Isaiah 53. He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He was giving himself as an offering for us, for all that we've done in his place, in our place, taking our place. Isaiah just makes that clear as he closes out saying, yet he bore the sin of many, that means the sin of us, and makes intercession for the transgressors. It was the weight of our sin and the guilt placed upon him that he willingly took upon himself that ultimately crushed his heart. Isaiah says that we could be forgiven and reconciled with God. And so Mark is saying, he's showing us this. As we come to verse 37, and as Jesus was feeling the crushing weight of the world's sin, our sin, my sin, upon himself, it says he uttered a loud cry. It was just so much stacked up all in one moment. He just cried out and he breathed his last. And then Mark tells us the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which is incredible. So much there to say. But Jesus, by his death, took that barrier that was in the temple. This is the presence of God, and this is where you are, and you don't cross over except if you're a high priest, and there's a lot of elaborate stuff you got to go through. And that has been removed. That barrier by Jesus' death has been removed. And I love, read it this afternoon, Hebrews chapter 10. Because of his death and by his blood, we have been cleansed and we have a clean conscience. We're clear of guilt, clear of shame, and we can walk into the holy presence of God and dwell in his presence forever. That's why he endured this. And so as Mark tells us this account of Jesus' death, I believe now he brings us to the pinnacle and the purpose, the personal application of this story to show us, to help us that we see, as we see how Jesus' heart was crushed, that it would just penetrate our hearts and crush our hearts, but in a good way. And he does this by mentioning a centurion in the story. We read in verse 39, when the centurion who stood facing him, and you just, You can just imagine him. What must have been going through his thoughts? He's been seeing everything from beginning to end. Almost certainly he's been with Jesus, observing all of the mockery, all of the cruelty, all of the degrading words and jokes and humiliation. And when the centurion stood facing him and saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Seeing how Jesus' heart was so crushed by mockery, ridicule, humiliation, and cruelty, it crushed his heart, breaking open his heart to a faith and a proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God. And that's the purpose still of the story for each of us today. This is God's word to us today. Let's pray. If you remain seated. Oh, Father, break our hearts. May you break our hearts as we see that your heart was broken for us. May you crush our hearts as we see that your heart was crushed for us. And may you do this so that you might open our hearts, so that you might take those who are here, that are hearing this for the first time, and they've never given their lives to you, that you may open, that you may crush, that you may break and open their hearts to bring them to a place of faith like you did with the centurion. To believe not only that you are the Son of God, but to accept and receive you as Lord and Savior. And Father, for those of us who've heard this story for who knows how many times in a row every year, may you break our hearts and crush our hearts once again. May you, Holy Spirit, get inside of our hearts and transform us by this story and shape us and form us and transform us more and more into your image, making of us disciples of Jesus, followers of yours. And so, Father, in this quiet moment, we just sit quietly to listen and take the opportunity to quietly respond to you individually in prayer.